Well, between the two of you, you had a mighty locomotive combined. Now, let me be the caboose. And the caboose always carries up the rear. And I'll be glad to be the caboose tonight. And like our brother said, there's a lot of Sovereign Grace churches that are dead from the neck up. And it's so sad. Now, there's a danger that you can become intellectually correct and spiritually wrong. And in our Sovereign Grace churches, we find very clearly people are raised under the truth. But I'll tell you right now, it doesn't do a bit of good. It's got to be personal. And only God can make it personal. Now take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Luke chapter 24. Our subject tonight, I'm going to bring out the witnesses of repentance. Now repentance today is unknown, unpreached, unwanted, and unexperienced in the vast majority of our religious people at this hour. And that includes Sovereign Grace.
Yes, sir.
If you've never repented, then put it down. You've never been converted.
Right.
Repentance towards God and faith in our Lord and towards our Lord Jesus Christ is God's method of redemption.
Amen.
And I'll tell you right now, there isn't any other way. We're not saved by baptism. We're not saved by the doctrines of grace. We're not saved by speaking in tongues. We're not saved by walking the aisle. We're not saved by taking the preacher by the hand. We are saved when God reaches down and brings us to repentance and faith. Luke chapter 24, look with me if you will, at verses 46, or 45 I should say, down to verse 53. There's the Lord Jesus. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. And said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. Let's bow for prayer. Our Father tonight, sanctify this endeavor and make it acceptable in thy sight. Lord, give listening ears, attentive minds, and an open heart. And then, Lord, do whatever work has to be done in each individual soul that you brought this way. Lord, we'll never meet again in the same capacity that we are meeting at this hour. And so, our God, we pray, help every one of us who know thee to pray and to seek thy face. Because, Lord, I personally believe there's some here tonight that don't know you. Some of them, Lord, are raised under the sound of the gospel, and yet they're going to die and go to hell. Oh, our God, be pleased to stop by some heart's door tonight and do whatever work has to be done. And Lord, if I'm in the way, you move me out of the way. But Lord, do the work that has to be done. Above everything else, Lord Jesus, we pray that thou wilt be glorified in this endeavor. Thank you again for this time together. We ask in thy blessed name. Amen. As I mentioned before, we are to be witnesses of repentance. Look at our text tonight, if you will. Notice carefully in verse 47. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses of these things. I want to call your attention to the three words that are found here. What are they? Witness, repentance, and then we find also remission. We need to know what they are. And we find the meaning of these three words are very important to our text. There's one more in there, and it ought to be preached. And we find that word preached means to set forth the good news. Because the good news of the gospel is what? Christ died for sinners. Christ was buried for sinners. Christ rose again for sinners. And I'll tell you right now, Christ is still calling sinners out of darkness. Now let me ask you a question. Have you repented? Do you know what we're talking about? You may have a head knowledge like I did, but I'll tell you right now, you've got to have a heart experience. And if that experience has never become yours, I'll tell you again, you don't know what it means to be a witness of repentance. Our lesson falls into these two simple categories. First of all, the meaning of these three words, and then secondly, we're going to look at the method used in the production of remissions. Now look at these three words. Ye are witnesses. Now that word witness, a witness is someone who has seen something and was personally present when the event took place. Peter said he was personally present at the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew what happened. He was a witness to it. Now you listen. If you're saved here tonight, you are a witness to what took place in your soul.
Amen.
You can't explain it fully, but I'm going to tell you right now. It's a mystery how it took place, but it's a reality that you can't get over. And we need to understand that. And a witness is someone, as I mentioned before, we see very clearly, the word witness comes from the word marturion, which means from which we get our word martyr. Now what in the world are you talking about? It means to affirm that one has seen or heard or experienced something, or that he was taught by divine revelation. Now hold your seat, that those two things are true in your salvation and mine. What are you talking about? We not only have experienced something, but I'm going to tell you this. We have been given it by divine revelation.
Right.
And I'll go into that a little bit later.
Yes,
but this is the meaning of the term witness. It comes, as I mentioned before, from the term martyr, from our marturion, from which we get our term martyr. Then we find the believer knows Christ by divine revelation and has had an experience with the Lord.
Yes.
Take your Bibles now. Keep your finger on Luke. We'll come right back to it. But turn to Galatians chapter 1, if you will, and look with me at verses 15 and 16. Here you have the Apostle Paul giving his testimony. And notice carefully how he brings it out. Notice what it says. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Now what are you talking about? Paul the apostle here is talking about an experience. He had an experience with the Lord Jesus. Now have you? What happened to you when you supposedly got converted? Did you just walk the aisle? Did you just take the preacher by the hand? And did somebody just read a verse of scripture to you and say, do you believe that? Well, if you do, then you're saved. Beloved, that's not an experience. An experience is something that is particular and peculiar to you. But now you listen. In salvation experience, it's particular to the individual because God deals with that individual according to their personality. But are you listening? That experience will have the general characteristics that we can all talk about.
Amen.
They'll be the same. And I'll get into that in just a few moments. Because now this is the word witness. What does it mean? It means that you've seen or heard or had an experience and therefore you can talk about it. One reason sovereign grace people don't testify is because they don't know what it is to know Christ. We might as well face it. 95% of our Baptist people in our churches today, including sovereign grace, have never had a real experience with the Lord Jesus. And when they haven't had that real experience, I'll tell you right now, they can't talk about him. How do you know, preacher? All right, let's take for tonight. After services, I wonder what you're going to talk about. I hope and pray you're going to talk about the things that you've heard tonight. But usually, the first thing that's on their mind is something to eat, or where they're going to go, or what they're going to do, and so on and so forth. And they walk out, and I'll tell you right now, they forget where they've been. Now that's true. Not only in other churches, it's probably true in this church. Because all churches are just about the same. Now we find the word experience, or I should say the word witness, as I mentioned before, the believer knows the Lord Jesus Christ by divine revelation and has had an experience with the Lord. The Apostle Paul said, it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb. What did he do? He called me by his grace. For what purpose? To reveal Christ in me. Not on the outside, but in him. And I want to say to you very kindly, if you're saved here tonight, you can't help but love the Jewish people. And I'll tell you why. If you're saved here tonight, you've got one living in you. And you can't hate the Jewish people because salvation is of the Jews, and the Lord Jesus Christ was a Jew, and he takes up his abode in us when he reveals himself to us as our all-sufficient Lord and Savior. Now, are you a witness tonight? I hope and pray that you are. But then we have to be a witness of something. Now, preacher, what were you talking about? Well, we're a witness to repentance. Look again at our text, if you will. We find very clearly that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses of these things. All right? Witness of what? If you're saved here tonight, you're a witness of repentance. Now, as I mentioned before, repentance is unknown, unwanted, unpreached, and unexperienced by the vast majority of our religious people. When you talk about repentance, I'll tell you right now, you'll empty a church in a hurry. It'll be emptied just as quick as if you mentioned the word predestination or foreknowledge. People today hate the doctrine of repentance. And I've had more than one so-called Christian come to me and say, you know, the whole trouble with you is you're too strong on repentance. You can't be too strong on it. Because without repentance, there's no faith. Without faith, there's no Christ. And without Christ, I'm going to tell you again, there's no salvation. We find repentance and faith are to be preached in Christ's name around the world, and yet we find it's not being done. Now, what is repentance? Let me give you a definition or so, if I may. First of all, repentance is sorrow or deep contrition for sin as an offense and a dishonor of God, a violation of his holy law, and a base ingratitude towards a being of infinite benevolence. That's quite a testimony. Then look again. It is called evangelical repentance, and is accompanied by a change of mind, a change of heart, a change of attitude, a change of action, and a change of will concerning God, as well as a change in behavior, speech, and outlook concerning life. Now that's evangelical repentance. And I'm going to tell you right now, it's accompanied by godly sorrow. People today don't know what it means to weep over their sin. We have dry-eyed conversions, and we have dry-eyed preachers, and we have dry-eyed churches, and I'll tell you right now, the whole kit and caboodle are going to hell. They just don't know what true repentance is. Now I'm going to ask you a question. Do you? Have you repented? You may know a little bit about it, but is it an experience with you? Have you had the experience of repentance come upon you? If you don't know what I'm talking about, throw it out, because I'll tell you right now, you're missing Christ. Because without repentance, there's no faith. Without faith, there's no Christ. And without Christ, there is no salvation. And God's method of salvation is still repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, one second, now there's another word. We find there's a third word. It's the word remission. Notice carefully. Repentance and remission of sins are to be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses of these things. All right? Let's look at the word remission for just a moment. Remission is forgiveness, pardon, as well as a giving up of the punishment to a crime. Now, let me repeat that. Remission is forgiveness, pardon, as well as a giving up of the punishment to a crime. The Greek word aphasuin means forgiveness, pardon, a letting go, as if no crime had been committed. And we find Romans chapter 7, blessed there, Romans chapter 4, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Now hold your seat and pay close attention. If you're saved here tonight, no charge can be laid against you. Not a one. Let me prove that to you. Turn to Romans chapter 8 for just a moment, if you will. The book of Romans, chapter 8, and we find in verse 31, listen to these words, if you will, and revel in them, and rejoice in them if they're real to your soul. In Romans chapter 8, verse 31, we read, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Now, Satan's primary thing is to do what? He's going to try to get you on a guilt trip. Now, he'll bring back the sins that you and I have done years ago, and he'll try to cause them to plague us. If we listen to his voice, he will. But you have to remember one thing. If we're saved here tonight, our sins have been washed in the blood. They cannot be drawn, be brought up against us, and we have no right to do it. Hezekiah the king said these words in Isaiah chapter 38 and verse 17. Behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. Now you listen, that became personal to me. It still is. Satan, you can't put me on a guilt trip. You can't make me go back and look at all those old sins, because I'll tell you right now, they've been washed in the blood. They are gone, and they are gone forever, and they're separated as far as the east is from the west. You see what a privilege it is to be a true believer? Now I'm going to ask you a question. Are you one? Have you truly repented? Well, what in the world takes place in repentance? How in the world does God do all this work for us? And that's what our lesson will be here tonight. And I'm going to share with you just a few moments that if you're saved here tonight, you are a witness of repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Now follow along with me as I lay out these steps, because I'm going to tell you right now, I want you to go back and examine your salvation as I set forth these things. It does us good. Peter said that we are to give diligence to make our calling and election sure, for if we do these things, we shall never fall. And Paul also said, know ye not that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobate? Now, no true believer is a hope so, think so, guess so, wonder so, surmise so believer. If you're not saved here tonight, that's your category. But a true believer knows beyond the shadow of a doubt. Because like the Apostle Paul said, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded or fully convinced that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. What about you tonight? Are you a witness to repentance? Oh, I hope and pray that you are. Now, how in the world does God do this? Well, let me give you, if I may, these simple things. First of all, when God sets out to save an individual, he doesn't come to that person like is taught today. God would be so happy if you would just come forward. God would be so happy if you would just accept the Lord Jesus. Now, you get this. I cannot find that term, accept the Lord Jesus Christ, in the Bible. Preacher, what are you talking about? I'm the one that's been accepted. We are accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of our sins. And if you'll go back from Genesis to Revelation, and you'll find out that when God dealt with an individual, I'll tell you right now, they didn't come to accept God. They were afraid that the Lord God of heaven wouldn't accept them. Start with the Garden of Eden. We find, what did Adam and Eve do? They tried to run away. But when God shut them up, what happened? We find made them face their sin. And then to their utter amazement, what did he do? He took the skins of an animal and clothed them, setting forth the typology that the Lord Jesus Christ was to die for them as well as he died for you and me. Now, what takes place in true repentance? Let me share it with you. First of all, I want to say to you very kindly, there's a sanctification of the individual. God doesn't come to you and say, oh, I'd be so happy if you would let me save you. No, sir, I'll tell you what God does do. I'll tell you what he does. He sets you apart. Now, the word sanctification means to set apart. But now you get this. And I mentioned before, you just hold your seat. God has a time and a place and a date and a person with whom that individual is going to come in contact when that individual gets converted.
Amen.
You see, God uses preachers today. It's by the foolishness of preaching that people get converted. You don't get saved by a flannel graph. You don't get saved by a movie. You don't get saved by a video. You get saved by the preaching of the Word of God. And our churches today are doing what? They're setting aside the preaching of the Word of God, and they're putting on every kind of play and cantata and everything like that, and they're bringing in a great big crowd. But I'll tell you right now, that like the preacher does there, he draws his breath and he draws his salary, and he's leading his congregation to hell.
Right, sir.
Have you repented? If you have, the first thing that took place was this. God set you apart. What are you talking about, preacher? Well, let me give you an example, if I may. Turn to Acts chapter 2 and look at me at verse 37. In the book of Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, the Word of God says these words. Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost, and he warned them and he told them. He said, this same Jesus is Christ that you have put on the cross, that you've crucified. And we find in verse 38 or 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now look what happened. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter didn't say, come forward and I'll have a personal worker talk with you. He didn't say, come forward and sign a decision card. He didn't say, come forward and he said what? Peter said, repent. Now what are you talking about? Turn about. Turn away from your sin. Turn away from the world. Turn away from everything. But turn to Christ. Because if you don't, I'll tell you right now, you're going to burn. And I want to say to you very kindly, if you made a profession of faith tonight and your life hasn't changed completely and radically, you better go back and find out if you've ever truly been converted. Too many so-called Christians today, they look and act and smell and behave and talk and dress like the world, and they're supposed to be saved. A girl has no right to wear a miniskirt in the first place. And in the second place, a woman has no right to come with her bosom showing, and yet we find this is set forth in our churches, and they get up there and they sing praises to God. It's an abomination unto Him. You know why? He expects us to do what? He expects us to be modest. And people today, for the most part, they come in their shorts and they come in their halters and they come in any other way. It shows one thing. They have no respect for God. And I'll tell you right now, they'll all tell you, yes, I'm going to heaven, but it's a lie, because I'll tell you right now, they've never been sanctified by God the Holy Spirit. In the sanctification of an individual, this is what takes place. We find there's a setting I mentioned before, a setting of a timetable concerning the salvation of every individual. David and Mephibosheth is a good example. David said, is there any of the house of Saul that I might show kindness unto him for Jonathan's sake? And what did he do? I'll tell you what he did. He sent an army after Mephibosheth. First of all, he found out where he was. Mephibosheth was living in Lodibar, which means the place of no pasture. And David sent and fetched him. Now you get this. If you're saved here tonight, there came a time in your life where God sent and fetched you. What are you talking about, preacher? David's army came down there, or his troops, I should say, came down there. They knocked on the door and said, is Mephibosheth in here? Yes, he is. And what happened? I'll tell you right now, they picked him up and said, you're going to come and meet the King David. Now, God does the same thing in the Holy Spirit. He brings us into a meeting place with the Lord God of heaven. And when that takes place, it's a sanctification of the individual. He seeks us out where we are. Now, he found me as pastor of the Van Avenue Baptist Church in Bastrop, Louisiana. I've been a Baptist preacher for 8 years, pastored 3 churches. Held all kinds of revival meetings. Emptied more than one church because of my preaching at that time. It was such law conviction. But God had a time when he said, Peter Nortier, you're going to get converted. I didn't know it, but God did. And he sent a preacher by the name of L.R. Shelton from New Orleans. I'd heard him on the radio and I had him up for a meeting. And I'll tell you right now, there came a miniature awakening and I got converted. I did not know what it meant to be a lost sinner. Do you? If you've never been lost, you've never been found. Because Christ Jesus came into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. And people today don't know what it means to be lost. When David sent after Mephibosheth, I'll tell you right now, there was a seeking of the individual to where he was residing, and then I'll tell you right now, David called him. And when God sets out to save a sinner, he gives us a call. Now, preacher, what are you talking about? John 5:25. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Now, you get this. If you're saved here tonight, God sought you out. He called you by name. It was an invisible call. It was an irresistible call. It was a personal call. It was a sovereign call. It was a frightening call. But he called you by name. You didn't hear a voice out of the blue. It didn't come out of the wall. But I'll tell you what did happen. The voice of God came into the deepest recesses of your soul, and you knew beyond the shadow of a doubt that the Lord God of heaven was talking to you. You didn't know if he was talking to anybody else or not. But I'll tell you right now, you knew, and you knew that you knew it, that he was talking to you personally.
Yeah.
And then something else happened. It was not only a call, but we find what took place is there. There was a startling of the individual. When God gives you that call, he shakes you from center to circumference. It's a startling call. You ever been pulled over by a state trooper? If you have, you know what I'm talking about. When you see the blue lights behind you, the first thing you do is look at your speedometer and you say, uh-oh. All right, what does it do? It startles you. Now, God uses the law of God to startle the individual. Paul said, for I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And God takes the law of God, writes the spirituality of it and the reality of it upon your heart, and I'll tell you right now, he makes you stand before him, guilty, hell-bound, hell-bent, hell-deserving. And I'm going to tell you right now, your mouth is shut, you're silent before God, and you're under the curse of God, and I'll tell you again, he startles you from center to circumference.
Yes.
Now, most people today haven't been there. He puts a fear of God in the heart of the individual. When I was under conviction, I'll tell you right now, I didn't think that God would ever save me. I walked up and down in the backyard on that Saturday afternoon, suing for mercy and crying unto the Lord God of heaven. And I finally came into the house and I sat down in a chair and I cried out from the deepest recesses of my soul. And I said these words, oh God, be merciful and send me to hell, for I'm such a rotten, filthy, good-for-nothing sinner. And the next breath, God be merciful to me, the sinner. And are you listening? He heard my cry. Do you know what I'm talking about? Have you been there? You'll never forget that experience that you've had with the Lord Jesus. And you see, you can't be a witness of repentance unless you've had the experience of repentance wrought in your soul. And this is exactly what God does. Now, he'll deal with you according to your personality. He dealt with me like a tornado because I happen to be just a big old Dutchman. And I'll tell you right now, I'm hard-headed and stubborn and everything like that. And God had to knock me off my pins, and he did so. With other people, he did to them like he did with Lydia. What did he do? He opened her heart silently and softly and tenderly because she was that kind of a person. But are you listening? We both have the same thing. You know what I'm talking about? You see, your experience with God is personal with you. That's why I believe in particular redemption. It's personal to you. And I know we talk about this all the time. So many times you say, well, particular redemption. And we come along and we say, well, by particular redemption, we mean that God's going to save some and let others go. That's true. But particular redemption to me is this. that God singled me out particularly. He dealt with me peculiarly. He dealt with me personally. He dealt with me majestically. And I'll tell you right now, I've never gotten over how He dealt with me, and He's still dealing with me. Oh, I know I'm converted. But when the fear of God grips the heart of an individual, you don't have to ask that individual if they're going to hell. They'll tell you. They'll raise you. How long has it been in the churches where they used to be, as we used to have with the old, what they called the old mourner's bench, didn't they? They'd come down and people would cry and weep and mourn and God would save them. We don't have that anymore. We've gotten sophisticated. And you know what happens is this. As soon as anybody dares raise their hand that they're a lost sinner, and we have some high-powered so-called individual go up to that individual and try to lead them on a profession right away, and they shake the tree before the fruit is ripe, and all they get is green fruit. And that's going on in our churches today, even in Sovereign Grace Churches.
Yes, sir.
Don't let it go on in this church. Now, I say to you very kindly, because I love you, and I don't want it to be strayed, and I don't want anybody to die and go to hell. But I know some are going there. But I have this assurance that those the Lord God of heaven has called out from eternity, they're going to come. They're going to come. I've seen them come, and I've seen some go away. I've seen them come to Christ. I've seen them mourning and weeping, and I've seen some of them also begin to mourn and weep, and then overnight they become hard and indifferent, and the next thing you know, they become the worst enemy you have because they have sinned against the Lord God of heaven. They've turned their back on Him, and God's let them go. Now, don't let that happen to you if you're not saved here at this hour. Now, as I said before, there's a startling reality. The fear of God is implanted every time this takes place. And then we find, and what takes place is this. All right, there's a fact of the curse of God's law written upon the heart. And we find there's a facing of a just and righteous and sin-hating God. And then what takes place, and this is all part of the Word of God. Now, I should say all part of the Lord's God work. What does He do? When He puts an individual in that category, He also puts a cry in their heart to sue for mercy.
Amen.
The publican cried out, God be merciful to me, the sinner. Abigail cried out unto David, oh, spare me, Lord. And we find what happened. Are you listening? That cry is heard. And if you've ever been under conviction and you've got, God has given you the reality of true repentance, I'm going to tell you right now, there came a cry in your heart, Lord, oh Lord, have mercy on me. I told you a moment ago, I begged the Lord to send me to hell, and I didn't realize until 4 years later that I had preached, that I had prayed the same prayer that Job wrote about in Job 6. But God didn't hear that kind of prayer in one sense of the word. Let's put it this way. He heard it, but He didn't answer it. You know why? Because the next prayer that came out of my heart was this, oh God, be merciful to me, the sinner. That cry for mercy was heard and answered. And I'll tell you right now, I'm still an object of mercy because, you see, we sue for mercy. Now hold your seat again. I want you to notice, when that takes place, we're not standing to accept the Lord Jesus. We are standing at God's disposal. He can save us or let us go. When we're under that kind of conviction, we know beyond the shadow of a doubt that if God doesn't save us, we never will get saved. We know also we can't make Him save us. We can only sue for mercy on the basis that Christ died for sinners and I'm the sinner. And then to our utter amazement, what takes place? Are you listening? There's a cry that comes into the heart, and we find what takes place. We're standing at the disposal of the Lord God of heaven, and then we find out very clearly that the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ is our only hope. You know what I'm talking about tonight? How real is the Lord Jesus to you? He ought to be more real to you than your own wife, than your own daughter, than your own son. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? My wife and I have been married for 53 years. She's real to me. But are you listening? The Lord Jesus Christ is even more real. Because what are you talking about? He's closer to me than she is because He's inside of me and she can't get that. Now, what about you tonight? Have you ever stood at God's disposal? You know beyond the shadow of a doubt that you're a hell-born, hell-bent, hell-bound, and hell-deserving sinner. And all you have is a cry, a sue for mercy. And then what happens? We stand at the disposal of Christ. The sufficiency of the Lord Jesus is our only hope. And then what takes place is this. There's a salvation of the individual that becomes the outcome. Now listen carefully. How long God will keep you under conviction is known only to Him. Our brother brought the testimony of Charles Spurgeon last night. But maybe he didn't know it, but Charles Spurgeon, I have a testimony of Charles Spurgeon that he was under conviction for 5 years. And people told him, Charles, oh Charles, it's so wonderful. Charles, just believe. And Charles said, I wish I could believe. I can't believe. And I'll tell you right now, salvation is all of God and all of grace. And when he answers that cry, this is what takes place. You say, preacher, what in the world are you talking about? Follow me now. Faith is created inside and imparted to us. Yes. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2, if you will, and look at me at verses 8 through 10 and see it for yourself. In the book of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, and as I mentioned the other morning, or this morning I should say, so many people stop at verses 8 and 9, but in verses 8 through 10 we read these words, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now look at these words, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, preacher, we are His workmanship. That means that the Lord Jesus Christ is both the author and the finisher of our faith. And we are saved, beloved, by the faith of Christ. That's why Paul said, I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. For I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Now when God puts that faith there, nobody can take it away. Nobody. You remember Samson? Blind as he was, made fun of, a spectacle, but his hair was growing long. And even though he was in that category, he cried and said, Lord, let me avenge myself one more time. And God did what? He put him between those two pillars of that great temple. And what has Samson? Reached his great big arms and he pulled those pillars down. And are you listening? They came crashing down and those people went to heaven and Samson went to hell because he died with them. He didn't lose that faith. If God's given you the true faith, are you listening? Come hell or high water, it cannot be taken away from you. And I hope and pray that you know what I'm talking about. Because listen carefully, if you will. Faith is created and planted within. And then the fact of remission, follow me now, the fact of remission is made real to the individual. In conviction, I'll tell you right now, you're upset, you're scared, you're crying, and I'll tell you this, you look around and you say there's no hope, but suddenly and mysteriously and absolutely and indelibly, what takes place? The Lord God of heaven implants faith in your soul. One moment you couldn't believe, the next moment you can't help but believe. And what takes place is this, the conviction is gone, and it's such a startling reality to you that I'll tell you right now, you sit back and say, oh, that can't be. That just can't be. But it is, because this is what it says. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now you get this. Nobody can take it away from you. But are you listening? Nobody can give it to you but God. You see, nobody can give it to you but God. And the amazing thing of it is this. That He did what? He determined it where? Before the foundation of the world, as our brother so aptly brought it out. Oh, when we're under conviction, we don't know that. And some people, you know, like I had a so-called missionary in Minnesota tell me one time, he said, I'm going to heaven because I've been elected. I said, well, when you got saved? He said, well, I don't know that I am. I said, then what are you going to heaven on? He said, I'm going to heaven on election. No, you're not. I said, you're going straight to hell. I said, your election is going to damn you. The only hope is the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he still says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes unto the Father but by me. Now let me leave this with you. Do you know what I'm talking about? Can you go back where you stood before God, a guilty, lost, alone, crying, weeping, wondering, scared sinners? You knew that you deserved to go to hell. You knew you were going there. You didn't know if the Lord Jesus Christ would save you or not. But I'll tell you right now, all you could do is plead for mercy. And like the publican, you smote your breast and you bowed down your head. He couldn't look up. He was so bowed down with conviction, he couldn't look up. And he smote himself upon the breast. And by the deepest pathos of his soul, he cried out, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And the Lord Jesus spoke up and said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified. I've said it before. I'll say it again. The greatest thing that can happen to you, if it ever does, is for the Lord Jesus Christ to save you. Let me leave this song and this little testimony with you, if I may. I've been a lost sinner, have you? Condemned and could not believe. By distinguishing grace, all my sin had to face. I've been a lost sinner, have you? I'm going to heaven, are you? Working your way there won't do, because the work's already done between the Father and the Son. I'm going to heaven, are you? I've been a lost sinner, have you? Shut my mouth, become guilty, have you? No one else could I blame if he sent me to hell. I got justice I'd tell. Shut my mouth. Become guilty. Have you? I'm washed in the blood. Are you? Washed and made whiter than snow. All my sin by the score. He'll remember no more. I'm washed in the blood. Are you? And the reason? I know the Lord Jesus. Do you? I met him at the end of my way. Oh, repentance was sweet. When I fell at his feet, I know the Lord Jesus, do you? Now, how long does it take? In the West Indies, a number of years ago, there was a man that came with his singer, and they held a meeting in this particular prison. And I went to the West Indies a number of years ago, and I visited the prison in St. Lucia, and I saw there a man whose hair was white, and I found out he was scheduled to die, but that's not the man I'm going to talk about. But in this prison, there were 12 people that were condemned to die. And the warden of the prison asked the song leader and asked the evangelist, he said, would you like to talk to them? And they said, we would. So he took them into the compartment when they were kept apart from all the rest of them. And they began to preach the gospel. And they noticed over on the left-hand side, there sat a man. And he looked at him, and he listened, and once in a while a tear would come to his eyes, then he'd shake his head and look away. And the evangelist turned to the singer and he said, go over and talk to that man. So he went over there and he said, sir, he said, are you ready to die? He said, no. He said, I'm going to be hung at 6 o'clock in the morning. And the song leader said, well, if you could only read this, he said, it will help you. He said, I can't read. And that threw back the song leader more or less on his heels. But the best he knew how, he talked to him. He said, my friend, he said, the Lord Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. And he quoted this verse of scripture. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And then he said to him point blank, he said, let me give you another message. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He said, sir, he said, right there, he said, you can't be saved. The Spirit of God got a hold of that old boy. And in that prison, there's nothing but an earthen floor. And he fell on his face and wept. And he turned that earthen floor, that little spot where he was weeping, so desperately, he turned that, you might say, into a little band of mud. And it wasn't long after that, he got up with a shining look in his eye, and he said to him, he said, sing the song that you were teaching us. And the song was going like this, Jesus, my Lord, will love me forever. No power of evil from him can sever. He gave himself to be my Savior, and I can't quote all of it. And it goes like this, now I belong to him. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me, not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. And when they walked out of that compartment, they saw those brown arms reaching out through the bars, and they heard him singing, Jesus, my Lord, will love me forever. 6 o'clock that morning, they came to that man. They put him on the scaffold, and they said, do you want us to tie your hands behind you? He said, no. They said, do you want a hood over your head? He said, no. They said, do you have any last words? And he said again, Jesus, my Lord, has loved me forever. No power of evil from him can I sever. He gave himself a ransom for my soul. And when he got through singing that, and he had a beautiful voice, there wasn't anybody in that courtyard that were waiting to watch him die. There wasn't anybody there that wasn't crying like a baby. And when he got through, he turned to the warden. He said, I'm ready. The trap door was sprung. Out into eternity, he went. But that old boy is still singing, Jesus, my Lord, will love me forever. Now I'm going to ask you a question. You're not in prison tonight like he was. But you're in the prison of the house of sin if you're not saved. You say, I'm not condemned. Oh, yes, you are. Every individual outside of Christ is condemned already, and every individual outside of Christ is living under a reprieve, and only God knows when that reprieve will end. But are you listening? God brought you here for the purpose of hearing exactly what you're hearing, and now I'm going to tell you right now, this may be the last opportunity you'll ever have. But right there, I say to you like that song leader told that man, he said, right there, you can be saved if you'll just sue for mercy on the basis that Christ died for sinners and you're the sinner. Oh, may God search your heart. And if you don't know him, may something have been said to stir your heart and sue you and cause you to sue for mercy. Because the greatest thing that can ever happen to you, if it ever does, is for the Lord Jesus to stop by your heart's door and call you with that effective, personal, marvelous, gracious, wonderful, eternal call and bring you out of darkness into his light forever. Oh, if you're a witness of repentance, don't keep it to yourself. Share it with others. When you go to the laundromat, if you go there, if there's people there, just walk up to them and say, may I ask you a question? Are you going to go to heaven when you die? And listen to them answer. And then tell them that Christ Jesus is still the world's only Savior. Amen. Now, the greatest thing that can happen to you is for you to get converted. And if you are, become a witness. You've experienced repentance. Tell people what God has done for you personally. Share with them how the Lord brought you down into the dust and ashes of repentance and raised you up in salvation. Don't get argument with them about doctrine or anything like that. You're wasting your time. Talk to them about the Lord Jesus because he and he alone is worthy to be talked about. Brother Preacher.